morning, church. How are we doing this morning? My name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited about being with you this morning. Today's our last sermon in the series called Life Hacks, Real Proverbs for Real Problems, and I get to wrap it up for us today. Have you ever gone after something in your life, and while you were pursuing it, this something that you really wanted really badly, have you ever gone after that? And while you pursued it, though, you ignored the advice of the people who loved you the most. Have anyone ever done that? Yeah, I certainly have, and I'm going to keep my hand up because the answer is yes to the next question I'm going to ask. When you did that, did it ever blow up on you in your face, you know, when you ignored that advice? Of course. That's why the people who loved us told us not to do it. You know, maybe it was when you were a kid and you were in school and your teacher said, hey, this is a big project. You don't want to procrastinate on this one. And then there you are at the 11th hour, you know, trying to cram something minimally acceptable together. Or maybe you dated that psycho that your parents warned you about. And if you've never done that, maybe you are the psycho that someone else's parents warned you about. Or maybe your spouse said, hey, don't buy that. Don't spend money on that. That's a piece of junk. It's a waste of money. And then you went ahead and did it anyway, and it broke down. Whatever it is, you know, we've done stuff like that. When I was a kid, I had the privilege of growing up in a house in a cul-de-sac. And we had a two-acre back lot for my backyard. And man, as a boy, did I have fun back there. I loved it. We built forts. My parents gave me a lot of freedom back there. We'd dig these giant holes and foxholes and play war back there and sports and killed the grass and started fires, you know, all that stuff that a boy wanted to do. And it was an adventurous place for me. And I had a lot of joy in that huge backyard. And one day, on the way home from work, my dad stopped by a garage sale, and he bought for me a bow and one arrow. And it wasn't a fancy bow or anything, but it's more like a curved piece of wood with a string on it, and then that one arrow. And he brought it home, and because he'd stopped at this garage sale, it was kind of late, so he said, don't mess with this today. You and I will play with this tomorrow, and we'll have a good time. So what did I do, right? The next day, I go outside to play, and I pick up the bow and arrow, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, and somewhere in there, the theological term with this is childhood foolishness. my foolishness began to turn into temptation to disobey my dad. So I started playing with the bow and arrow, and first I just thought that, you know, if I don't shoot myself or somebody else, everything's going to be fine. I got this. So I would shoot the bow into the ground a few inches in front of me or a few feet in front of me, do it more. And with each successive time, I got a little braver until the moment I thought, man, I wonder what Robin Hood felt like. I wonder what superheroes feel like. And I just decided I'm just going to rear it back and let one fly. And why I didn't stand on the edge of my porch as a kid and shoot into the two-acre back lot is beyond me. It's more evidence of my childhood foolishness. But instead, like a goober, I stand in the middle of the field, look towards the house, and arch it up and let it fly. And guys, this is like a sitcom episode when I'm watching this arrow fly through the air, and I'm thinking, I've made a huge mistake. And it goes right into our air conditioner in the middle of an Arkansas summer, and boy, was that dumb. Oh, man. So let me break it down for you a little bit. Here's how it went down in this child here. For a moment, I was the man. Like, I felt like king of the world, King Arthur, and I'm launching one up into the sky. But then immediately I felt shame as I'm standing there feeling stupid, literally as an arrow is sticking out of my air conditioner and Freon is spraying me in the face. And I'm thinking, oh man, what is going to happen when Dad gets home? You know, and I had this temptation, and the temptation had exploited my weaknesses. I was a kid, a young boy, and I wanted to feel like a man. I wanted to feel like I had what it took. I wanted to feel like I was a warrior. All of that stuff. And I chased that desire my own way with my own method. But here's the thing. It was my dad's idea that I would feel those things. My dad wanted me to feel strong. He wanted me to feel like a warrior. He wanted me to know that I had what it took. And that's why he bought me the bow and arrow in the first place. It was his plan that I would enjoy that and enjoy it with him. My dad wanted me to use it and have a blast and that we would do it together. And he wanted me to do it with him and under his umbrella so that things would go well for me and for our air conditioner too. But, you know, I cheated my dad in that moment. I cheated my dad out of the opportunity to provide those desires for me. And instead of having an awesome time with dad when he got home from work, I got in trouble. That was my encounter with my father. And instead of shooting into giant bags of leaves or something with the bow and arrow with my dad having a good time, I lost my bow and arrow privileges, as I should have. And instead of earning his trust and proving how responsible I could be so that he would buy me a real bow and arrow and have greater opportunity, the money for that had to be diverted to repair the air conditioner that I broke. Have you ever done something like that in your life? Missed out on a chance and screwed it up by doing it your way? Well, there's hope, and we're going to study that together today. You know, God created us to be a people with drive and passion and vigor and ambition because he created us to be like him in his image. And so I want to just say at the front, our desires aren't bad. At the root of all our desires, even the ones that morph into sinful pursuits or lust or greed, underneath all that noise is a God-given longing that he implanted there when he made us. And his way of providing us and making a way for us to meet our desires, it doesn't blow up on us and explode in our faces like my air conditioner did with me. My way of providing for myself as a kid was foolish. It was dumb. My dad's way of providing for myself was wise, and it was safe, and it was good. And I just missed out on the chance to suck that in. So our desires aren't necessarily bad. It's how we choose to fulfill our desires that can create traps for us, and God wants us to know that. And that's so important. It's kind of the main point of the message today, and that is fulfilling our desires apart from God is foolish. And it invites catastrophe. But allowing God to meet our needs his way, with his wisdom, in his timing, that is best. So today's life hack is from Proverbs, and it's talking about allowing God to meet our needs his way, under his authority, under his rules, so that things go well for us. And we need this because every day you and I are faced with a litany of choices to meet our needs my way. And I can get what I want when I want it, but it comes at a price. And God wants us to be more wise than that. Because when we do it our way, like I did as a child, it doesn't produce the results that I thought it was going to produce. It doesn't yield what I'm hoping it's going to yield. It yielded something altogether different. So we've been studying Proverbs together this summer, and we noticed that at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon really emphasized to his children as he's preparing them to become men, he's like, guys, get wisdom. No matter what else you get in life, make sure you get wisdom. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then into chapter 6, and then halfway through chapter 6, and then into chapter 7 really strongly, all of a sudden, Solomon takes this crazy left-hand turn, and he starts talking about adultery, and you got to avoid adultery. And then he talks about that for a second, and then he just turns right back around talking about the value of wisdom. What's up with that? So in your bulletin, you were given an insert that has the scripture passages for today's message. And I invite you to pull that out and read along with me, because we're going to read from chapter 7 to see what's the value of wisdom and why did God throw this part in here about adultery in the middle of this long discussion about wisdom. Here's how it goes. This is Solomon talking to his children. He says, guys, I saw among the simple, and I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. And he was doing it at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. He's sneaking around town. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. She's never satisfied. One minute she's in the streets, now she's in the town square, and she lurks at every corner. She's so discontent and restless. And she took hold of this young man, and she kissed him. And with a brazen face, she looked at him and said, today I have fulfilled my religious vows, and I've got food left over from my fellowship offering, and I can share it with someone. So I came out to find you. I came out to meet you. I've looked for you, and I have found you. So I covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. So come, right now, come, let's drink deeply of love until morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Everything that a guy wants to hear, right? And then she says, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he won't be home till the full moon. We can get away with this. And so it was, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And all at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So this teaching from Solomon that started with wisdom turns really hard to adultery and then turns immediately back to wisdom tells me that this is not just a warning about avoiding adultery, though it certainly is. It tells me that it's a whole lot more, actually. In fact, Solomon, in his inspired wisdom from God, actually created a beautiful metaphor that talks about all of life, and it applies to every one of us. And he's imparting that into his children. So we've got to ask ourselves then, who's this adulterous man, and who is this adulterous woman? And hang with me here, but that's us. That's you, and that's I. The scripture says that God is our Father, that Christ is his Son, and that Christ, out of redeeming the lives of people, birthed the church, and that the church, you and I, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the church is the bride of Jesus. And he's our husband. And adultery, no matter what form it takes, at its core, it's telling God in a statement of our actions that, God, what you have provided for me isn't good enough or isn't enough for me. And the same is true of spiritual adultery and how we react to our husband, Jesus. You and I commit spiritual adultery any time that we get our needs met outside of what God has provided for us as our loving Father and Christ as the husband of the church. Let me explain that one more way. God provided marriage to us to meet our relational and our sexual needs. And so if I were to step outside that boundary of marriage to get my needs met apart from my spouse, then I would be committing adultery on my spouse. Now, it's the same way that we commit spiritual adultery to God anytime that we step out and we get our needs met apart from him. So we need to study this man and this woman in the scripture passage together to see why a God who loves us so much wants us to avoid the traps that this guy has fallen into with all he wants. God wants us to avoid the results that come with meeting our needs apart from him. Because there are three guaranteed results that come out of this when we do that. And I'll share them with you in just a second. First result is shame. This man's story starts and it ends with shame. We see him enter the picture as a young man with his whole life in front of him who could be doing whatever he wants to do. And instead, what is he doing? He's out at night, sneaking around, going down the alleys, finding her house. And he knew who she was, and he knew exactly what he was doing. And he started going down this pathway. It says in scripture that he was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. The path that this man was walking on was an embarrassing, shameful path. So he chose to walk it in darkness. And the path that he chose to walk on was secretive. He knew that in order to get to her and not be busted, not incur more shame, that the only way to get to her was to go at night, in the shadows and in the dark. He didn't want anybody to see what he was about to do. And in the end, it cost him everything. More shame, more harm to his legacy, heaping upon him. So it should ring alarm bells in my life and yours anytime I catch myself starting to do stuff that I don't want anybody else to know about. Are you keeping secrets? If you are, that's a good indicator that you might be heading towards shame. Now, the second guaranteed result of meeting our needs on our own, apart from the ways God has provided, is that the best that we can get is temporary gratification. That's it. Just we get gratified, and let's be honest, you know, temptation's not temptation unless it's tempting, right? I mean, I don't have a temptation to, to do crack cocaine or heroin because I've never been exposed to that. It offers no lure to me, right? But I have temptations in other ways to be greedy or to be lustful or whatever because that's my proclivities. And so temptation is tempting because it appeals to us, right? And so sin offers us a temporary gratification. And Scripture describes this woman here as being rebellious and loud, roaming all over town looking for a victim. And it describes the adulterous man here as wandering over town at night, sneaking around in the shadows. Both of them were discontent, and neither one of them accepted the reality that God actually had a legitimate way to meet their needs if only they would be patient. At most, the woman had to wait a month. She said, my husband will be back the next full moon. At most, she had to wait a month. And the man, he could have been spending his time going out to seek a wife or to prepare himself to be a husband. But both of them wanted what they wanted, like I do so often too. We want what we want right now. And the two of these people came together, bonding over their mutual unmet desires at the altar of temporary and instant gratification. She said, come, right now, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love right now. And it's a trap, and God wants better for us. You know, what is every extramarital affair, every addiction, every dysfunctional relationship, every get-rich-quick scheme have at its core? It's the promise of broken people getting immediate gratification, apart from allowing God to meet their needs. And the gratification that we obtain is so brief, and then it rapidly goes away. And that leaves us feeling stupid, right? Because temptation, what does it do? That's the third result. When we meet our needs apart from God, we get exploited. That's what happens. How many love to feel stupid? Yeah, none of us. But that's what this sin does to it and the allure of it. What did this broken man have to offer to this broken woman? Not much, but what he appeared as was, I'll be a hapless, I'll fly into your life, I'll flow right back out, no strings attached kind of persona. It's exactly what she was looking for. And what did she offer him? She offered him risk-free fulfillment of all your desires. She seduced him by exploiting his weaknesses as he did her. She dressed herself to catch his visual attention. And you know, a bottle of poison wrapped in a gorgeous package is still a bottle of poison. And she told him everything that he wanted to hear. I've got food. I've got alcohol. I've got a beautiful bed for an all-night escapade of pleasure. And she flattered him with her words, making him feel special. Dude, you're not special. Any sucker would have done. And she made him feel desirable, though any man would have done. She made him think it was all about him. And the Scripture says, with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And you might be asking yourself, you know, hey, what's wrong with this picture? It's two consenting adults. They both know what they're up to. Doesn't it sound like every man's dream? Every guy, he wants to feel chosen. He wants to be told he's got what it takes, just like I did as a man, young man. Wants to feel like someone actually craves being with you. And every woman at her heart wants to feel desired, wants to know that she's worth being risked over. And both of those people came together, and their weaknesses were exploited by the other one. And what makes this so harmful for us is that the man, he acted solely on what he knew, which was not very much. And the man was powerless. Whatever deal that he worked out with this woman and how they were going to hook up and how it was going to go down, he had zero power to actually make that happen. He had zero power to actually protect himself when things started to go wrong. All he had was some limited information, a crazy, stupid, naive amount of trust, and a lot of personal weaknesses. That's what made it a trap. And I want you to catch this, okay? Because as I was studying, I've read Proverbs my whole life. And as I'm studying to prepare for this message today, I read this chapter 7 over and over and over again, trying, like, God, what do you want us to know from this? And I don't know about you, but I fell into a trap here of seeing the seduction and the allure of it. And I'm thinking, yeah, this man died after he hooked up with this woman. But no, that's not what happened, it says. It says there's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in this passage that actually says the man got what he wanted. In fact, it leads us to believe the opposite, and I'll explain in just a moment. He probably didn't even get to sleep with her. And the woman's loneliness, do you think it was cured? Not a chance. All we know is that it cost this man his life, and it cost this woman a lifetime of guilt with blood on her hands. You know, back in those days, sometimes a poor husband and wife would set a trap like this and lure a man in, and then they would rob him, and then they'd kill him and dispose of the body. Sometimes, too, in this day and age, the husband would return home from a trip prematurely and catch a man and a woman in the act, and the law at the time said it was permissible for the husband to take vengeance out on the other man and kill him. We don't know exactly what happened here, but whatever the case, here's how Proverbs describes the guy. He describes this foolish man as like, we're in Wisconsin, so this will fit really well. He describes this man as a buck who got so latched on to the scent of the doe, steps out of the woods to pursue her, and he didn't even see the danger of the hunter who would shoot the arrow that kills him. That's how Scripture describes this man. And that all happens before the deer even gets to the doe. When we try to meet our desires apart from what God says is okay, then with our choices, we are saying the same things that this woman said in Scripture. Here's what she was broadcasting and what the man was broadcasting. She was saying, my provider is not here. God's gone. He's not coming back anytime soon at all. In fact, he's so removed from my life, he can't meet my needs. I've got to meet him myself. And we can get away with it. God's so detached from my life right now, and he's distracted by other things, he won't even notice. And whatever he says is going to cost us here, it's not actually going to happen. We'll be fine. So let's, you and I, why don't we get together and let's just live as if God doesn't exist. That's why this is so hurtful to God and why it's so dangerous to us. Now, we don't want to live like that, right? We don't want to be this young fool or that adulterous woman. So Proverbs continues to talk on. God says, I've got a better way. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 8, which is on the other part of your handout in the bulletin here. You know, in the original text, there were no chapter breaks and verses and all that. It's just one continuous message. So this warning about adultery and what happens there just bleeds straight on into this passage of Scripture that we're going to read right now as this one continuous thought. So it goes together. And so Solomon says to his kids, kids, doesn't wisdom call out loud? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the most open places, at the highest point along the way where the pathways meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city where all the wise men gather, she cries aloud and she says, I, wisdom, I dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, and what I yield surpasses choice silver. Guys, this is great. Our Father loves us. He's got a big backyard for us to play in, and he's telling us, if you will do it my way, under my supervision, follow my wisdom, things will go well for you. And there are three certain results that will come when we allow God to meet our needs his way on his time thing. First of those, wisdom offers us honor. Instead of shame, wisdom offers honor. When I meet my needs my way, when I shot that arrow into the air conditioner, I didn't experience honor. I experienced shame. Meeting my needs with the wisdom of God, though, offers honor, no shame. God's wisdom, it says here in the Scripture, is where ordinary people become kings and rulers. where poor people and weak people can become powerful and strong. Don't we want that? It says that wisdom lives in the open, that she's transparent and accountable. Her promises have verifiable proof and evidence. And because of this, then, there's no fear with wisdom. There's no fear with God. There's no guilt that accompanies what wisdom provides through God. And this is so true that I want us to like commit to memorizing this verse I'm about to share with you, because it sums up this principle so well. It's Proverbs 10:22, and it says, "The blessings of the Lord make one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Isn't that great? Now, the second guaranteed result of doing life God's way and having our needs met by him is permanent satisfaction, not temporary gratification, but permanent satisfaction. Not only do the gifts of God come with no regret, but the gift of God meeting our needs his way through his wisdom continues to multiply over time. It doesn't diminish. You know, Scripture says in the adulterous relationship that we just examined that the adulterous man and the adulterous woman used each other for their temporary gratification, but then it immediately began to diminish from pleasure to pain to death. But wisdom's benefits multiply. They grow over time. That isn't the case with spiritual adultery. At best, when I meet my needs my way, I only get a moment of temporary gratification, and then it rapidly changes. But God's wisdom, on the hand, continues to produce a crop of great fruit for us. It says, "My fruit is better than fine gold, and my yield, the crops that I continue to produce, surpasses choice silver." Don't we want that? And thirdly, the third result of doing life God's way is strength and power. When I meet my needs in my own way, I'm acting with limited information. The man in our story, he didn't know that this would kill him. He didn't know he wouldn't actually get the girl. He didn't know this because he's not God. That's what made it so foolish. And we meet our desires, though, through God's provision. We can trust that God knows it all. And whatever he chooses to limit or constrain or box us out of is motivated by his love for us. It's his desire to protect us from what is unknown to us, but known to him. And God also has all the power. God has all the power. He's not going to back away from his promise, nor can anyone make him break his promise or act against his character. And unlike you and I in moments of weaknesses, God doesn't have those moments of weakness. He has all the power to do what he says he will do, and he'll do it unopposed. God's wisdom says this: "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." But check it out. "Counsel and judgment are mine." God says, "I have insight. I have power." And that's why providing for myself is a trap and it's foolish. God's provision is best. You know, all of us in various ways have been unfaithful to God. I've done it in severe ways with severe consequences. And we've all tried at times to meet our needs our way. We all have a story and things that have arisen inside of us. And I'm hoping that as we've studied this passage together today, that you're starting to realize that our strategies of just meeting my need on my own, forget what God says, I'm going to get it and do it my way, that that's a foolish strategy. And even though it's understandable about why we do these things, it doesn't work. And that often in the pursuit of meeting my need my way, we actually destroy the very thing that we're trying to obtain. And I also want to share with you a message of joy this morning, that your loving Father wants your needs fulfilled. He would be cruel if he gave us these desires and said, "I'm going to make it impossible for you to actually fulfill those." No, our God gave us those desires and our passions and our drives so that he could fulfill them for us, and together I would fall more in love with him and he with me. And so today, through the Scriptures, through the Spirit of God, wisdom, which is the voice of God, there is no wisdom apart from God, the voice of God is calling out to us to live differently. God's inviting you and inviting me into a deeper place of trust with him, to exercise greater faith and patience, and to discover the fact that it's Wisdom is the place where we get to discover all the best that our loving God has for us. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to serve God and trust Him and follow Him more closely. Don't we want to serve a God like that? And we're going to pray in just a moment. And as we pray, on the back side of your insert are just two questions for you. We're going to ask God to reveal some stuff to us in this prayer time. And that space on the back of your insert is just for you, so that you can capture whatever God reveals to you in the prayer time. And then later this week, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to get on Facebook, the Christ the Rock's Facebook wall, and post. No details required. Just simply post. Whatever God puts on your heart, once it's complete, post on our Facebook wall, hashtag I did it. Scripture tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And let's do that. If you do that, and you do that, and then together we have a momentum of doing that, God will be honored and lifted up and glorified. So let's start that momentum right now as we pursue a God who loves us so much. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for how much you love us. It is crazy. I thank you for, during the study time for this message, that you revealed to me over and over and over again. I gave you those desires, Joe, and I want to fulfill them for you. I've got great things for you. And God, I thank you for your patience and your mercy, for all the ways that I've betrayed you in meeting my needs my way outside of your umbrella of wisdom. And God, I pray that today your Spirit is speaking to each of us, answering those two questions. Reveal to us, Spirit, the ways that I have been and that we have been pursuing our needs apart from you. Just bring that to our mind, please. And Spirit, will you reveal to us what does doing it right look like? Will you show me and show us what steps of obedience, steps to receiving your way on your time, what that looks like. We just reveal to us a couple of simple steps so that we can follow you. And Father, we want to worship you in a moment for meeting our needs and loving us and being patient with us and teaching us through your word so that we might be closer to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.